The title of my sermon this evening is The Practicality of Christianity. It's easy to try to do some kind of skill or something, and you see somebody do it, and you think, I want to be able to do that. And so you ask them, how do I do that? Now, the best thing that they can do for you at this point is to show you how to do it. That's what James is. James, if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of James this evening, we're going to look at some things from this book that can help us as we're striving to be what God wants us to be. As we're trying to think about the principles of Christianity, what they mean to us, how we can put them into our lives every day, how that we can make it practical. That's what James is all about. It's good to work out. We all know this, especially around the holidays. We're eating all this good food, and I've really enjoyed over the holidays eating turkey and macaroni and cheese and all the good stuff. But at the student housing up there, some of the students, they go and work out sometimes. And they have we go to the gym, and I ride along with my friends, and we work out. One of the students there, trying to help me, we get to the gym, and he's trying to show me, he's like, you know, trying to explain to me all these different machines, because I don't know what all these machines do. I know, you know, I'm used to the free weights. But he's trying to explain all this stuff, and he's like, when you do this, you move this way and all this. And he's explaining all this stuff, and I'm not getting it. I finally just said, can you just show me what you're talking about? Can you demonstrate to me what you're trying to tell me? And so finally, he shows me how to use all these different machines, and everything went fine. This is exactly what James is about. You know, he talks about showing your faith. It's one thing, as I've said before, to have Christianity in principle, in theory, to be able to quote the verses. I can quote many verses. I'm sure we all can. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being able to quote a verse. But it's a totally different thing to be able to demonstrate that in our life. Many of the verses that I know very well are not verses that I had to memorize for the sake of memorizing. They are verses that I memorized and times in my life where I've had to use that passage to get through a situation. Those are the ones that I can tell you at the drop of a hat. Those are the verses I know very well. There's other verses that I've memorized for the sake of memorizing, and I had to do it either for a school assignment or whatever it may be, just because I wanted to do it for a goal. But those verses I've never had a chance to really use them in life. Therefore, they don't mean as much to me as other verses. James is perhaps one of the first letters written. It's very early on. And as I said, it gives us a lot of practical principles that we can use in our life. So I want to look at some verses here from the first chapter of James. James chapter 1, verse 2, I read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So the first point this evening is the paradox of Christianity. It's a paradox. To explain this, is basically something that at first glance it seems contradictory. But after further observance, it's seen that there's value in the statement or the concept of whatever it is that you're thinking about. How could James tell these brethren to count it joy when they fell into trials? At this time, when James wrote this book, you got to remember that Jesus, as he was born in Bethlehem and lived his life and preached the gospel and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's the Son of God, he's going about giving them what they need to have life eternal. They were still trying to hold on to the law of Moses, and that this enmity continued all the way up into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit comes down, and they preach the gospel for the first time. 3,000 obeyed it. We're often dumbfounded. Wow, that's a lot of people, and it is a lot of people. But do you know that it's estimated there was 1 to 3 million people present at Pentecost on that day? If you take just the lower number of 1 million, what's 3,000 to a million? That's just a drop in the bucket. But as Peter preaches the gospel and they obey the gospel, as time goes on in the book of Acts, you see this enmity where the Jews, they're not happy with what's being preached. You see, they saw in the Old Testament somebody that was coming, and their idea of what was coming was not what God intended. They misread and misunderstood this whole thing. They got the idea, we're under the Roman rule, we need somebody to come and give them a lesson. And so they had in mind this physical king that would come and sit on the throne and relieve them of their bondage of Rome. And a physical king, having their mind focused upon physical things, not thinking about spiritual things. It even says in Acts chapter 1 that they asked Jesus, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? After 3 years? Being with Jesus day in and day out, they still thought this. We like to think, if I was back there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have been right on point and said, no, what are you talking about? I know you're coming to set up a spiritual kingdom. I know what it was all about. But we're human. We're all human. We probably would have been exactly where the apostles were. But my point is, he's trying to get them to focus on spiritual things. The apostles are preaching Christ and him crucified. And as they do that, the Jews, with their Judaistic system they had of having God in debt to them, were not willing to let it go. They were willing to have Jesus as a Messiah, as the one promised that they read about when they open their Old Testament. But they were not willing to have him as a Savior. That's where the crux of this whole thing comes into play. Because you see, whenever somebody would obey the gospel, the Gentiles, they'd come along and say, well, you got to be circumcised and keep the law. Who in the world would ever want to add something like that to God's plan? But that's what they were doing. And these people were persecuting the apostles and Christians at this time. People who had obeyed the gospel and trying to live their life in accordance with God's will, they were being persecuted by the Jews at this time. That's what the people of James' time were going through. But James reassured them and said, I want you to take joy in the fact that you're going through trials. You know, when we think about trials, we don't get up, we understand what this says, but we don't get up every day and say, yes, I get to have trials today. That's not what he's saying. What James is trying to get the people to understand here is the fact that you can, as a child of God, you're not like people in the world. You're not left every man for himself like they are in the world. You have God on your side. Take your trials and turn them into blessings. Use your trials to build your faith. That's what he's saying. The child of God has the privilege to take a trial, something that they're going through, whether it's coming from people or situations or anything, personal matters, whatever it is, if they will take that trial, see it in the proper perspective and not backbite against God, not become discouraged and downhearted and want to throw in the towel, if they'll stay with God, God will use that trial to not only come through it, but to become better and improve your skill set as a Christian. That's exactly why Paul says in the Roman letter that we are more than conquerors. We don't just come through the trial. We use the trial to improve us. That is a privilege that people in the world do not have. So this is truly a paradox. And I can only imagine the people that he was writing to under the being beaten and being harassed and persecuted by the Jews and the Judaizing teachers, claiming that they were the true children of God and that Jesus is not a savior. But they were not willing to give up their faith. And James is trying to help them stay that way and strengthen their faith and don't give up. Use the trials to turn it into a blessing. This is truly a paradox. And like I said, we all have trials. The tendency for us is to look at the trials, to look around and at everything that's going on, and we think that it's not possible for God to get us through it. We just think there's no way I can come through and see the light at the end of the tunnel. There's no way God's going to pull me through this. But that's just Satan trying to pull us away from God. God will pull us through the trials. We need to remember that God does not leave his people in the lurch. He does not get his people into some situation or some difficulty and say, I don't know where to go, or I've messed up, I don't know where to navigate here. God always knows what to do. If we'll keep our faith strong and in him, then he will pull us through the trials. You see, this is a critical question too, because people who are antagonistic, who don't like the Bible, who believe that we Christians are living in a fool's paradise, they would say, if your God is so good, why are you going through this? And they think they've pulled out this great trump card when they do that, like they've got us cornered. But they don't understand what I just said, that God is making us better. You see, a trial is God on one side, and his vote of confidence in us, depending on what trial we're going through, how strong our faith is. That's his vote of confidence in us as a Christian, that we will make it through on the other side and stay faithful and give the glory to God. It will go to God. Think about all the examples. Turning through the pages of the Old Testament. Different people, the things that they went through and still held on to their faith. In the midst of doubt, they weren't perfect. We all have doubts sometimes. We're going to get discouraged sometimes, but they held on, and the glory went to God. So you got God on one side with his confidence, his vote of confidence in you. That's what it really is. But then you've got Satan on the other side wanting to use that trial. Satan is wanting to use that trial to pull you away from God and get you to loosen your grip on God. So we've got two ways. We come to a fork in the road. James says, hang in there. Count it joy. Be happy. The world may think you're crazy, but it doesn't matter because we know what the truth of God is. So that's my first point, the paradox of faith. The next point is the patience of faith. He says in verse 3, and I want to go back to verse 2 and mention one thing. It says divers temptations. That means various, variegated, various different kinds of trials. You know, there might be some trials that are all common to us, like, people at work might think we're kind of weird or different. That's something that might be common to a lot of us. And we can say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That's the same way at my work. You know, I'm different. They know I'm different. They know I'm a Christian. But this says various trials. This right here means that God's grace is sufficient for any kind of trial. It doesn't matter what it is. It may be specific to you. It may be specific to your own life. There's some trials that I have that you may never know. But God has provided grace for it. He talks about in 1 Peter the manifold trials, and then he mentions later on the manifold grace. For every color of the rainbow of trial there is, there's a color of God's grace to go with that trial and to help one through it. So we need to remember that it doesn't matter what the trial is, what it looks like in our eyes, and the fact that it may not be something that everybody's going through. We may feel all alone, and we may be all alone as far as we know, the people that we associate with. But it doesn't matter if everybody forsakes you and everybody's, you just can't, you're perplexed by it. Just keep your faith in God, just like James says. Count it a joy, and everything will be fine. So now, as I said, the second point is the patience of faith. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I used to pray a lot for patience. I've lived through some things, and I don't do that as much anymore. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Don't go away saying, well, Brad said he doesn't pray anymore. Or, you know, something like that. That's not what I'm saying. Brad's lost his faith in prayer or nothing like that. That's not what I'm saying. When you pray for patience, you need to remember this verse right here. Patience is the result of the trying of your faith. And I always used to wonder why I'm having all these troubles. The reason was because I prayed for patience. If you pray for patience, God is going to let you be able to practice in some trials to be able to build that patience. And so I would think, you know, I had on one side, I'm thinking, why am I going through all this? But on the other hand, I want patience. I need patience. I know I need it. I especially need it. It's something I really needed to work on. And it finally dawned on me that I was having my prayers answered. And we need to remember that as we think about patience. It's a great attribute. It's something we all need. You know, we pull up to a red light sometimes, and on the way here this evening, we pulled up to the red light at Harris Nudwall Road, and it held for about 2 seconds and then turned green. That's how all of them should be. That's how every red light should be in my book. It should turn green in 2 seconds. But it doesn't always happen like that. And whenever it doesn't, I'm guilty of getting impatient. I'm ready to get on the move. And if we get like that at a red light, if we start getting all antsy and everything, which is common, we need to, you know, that's an indication we probably need to work on our patience. We just need to admit that and not say, well, everybody does this. This is just road rage, a little bit of road rage. Little things like that it tells our character. It tells how we are. These small things in life. We often overlook small things in life, but small things in life are a test of our character. How we react in different situations. I mean, if we can't handle a red light, how are we going to handle some fiery trials that we have to go through? You know, we need to be careful when we're sitting at a red light or whatever it is, or in a waiting room or something, to be patient. So patience, think about the different areas of life that patience. We need patience not only with our own weaknesses and frailties. We have things that we are faults and failures and things of our character that we need to work on. Things that we need to improve on, things that we realize is a character flaw. And we may think to ourselves and pray to correct that. And it doesn't happen overnight. And we get impatient. And we want to give up. And say, well, what's the use? That's just the way I am. We can't have that attitude. We can't say, that's just how I am. If that philosophy of life was true, what need do we have for the gospel? The gospel was to change lives. Not just to leave us like we are. And say, well, that's just the way I am. So patience with our own frailties and own weaknesses. Just remember, when you're dealing with some shortcoming, that there's every time that happens in the midst of with people or situations, and you see and become aware of some shortcoming, there is always somewhere in the Bible that you can turn to and fix that. You may not know what it is right off the top of your head and right in the moment, but you need to keep in the back of your mind that I need to continue to work on this, and I will find, with God's help, how to work on it in the Bible. This book has the answer to all of our problems. Everything that we go through, every shortcoming that we have, there's something in here to help us with it. Then we need patience with other people. We've been on some door-knocking campaigns in school, and it really takes patience when you're trying to talk to somebody who's not been raised in the church or doesn't know about the church. You know, you get 10 steps forward in one area, then they move a step backward. You know, it's like you can't make any progress. You can't win for losing. It's just because it's spiritual concepts. When you're talking to somebody about things like that, it takes time. Spiritual growth is a slow process. If we think about our own lives and how before we obeyed the gospel and even after we obeyed the gospel, how patient God has been with us. If God acted with us the same way we are with some people and are impatient sometimes, we'd be in trouble. But God is always patient with our weaknesses and frailties. He knows that we're stumbling and weak, frail individuals. He knows that, and He's provided strength in His Word. But He knows that improvement doesn't always happen overnight. And James is trying to tell them that trials works patience. It has fruit. Like he said in verse 2, to count it joy. Why should I count it joy that I'm going through trials? Well, here's one reason. If you realize that these trials will bring forth the attribute of patience, is one reason to joy. Patience is a virtue. Patience is something that we all need. So we've seen the paradox of faith, the patience of faith, and now we see the completion of faith in verse 4. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. Basically, what James is saying here is the trials that we go through and the things that we go through to work patience, it's to give us a well-rounded, balanced life. Because if it was up to us, we'd never go through any trials, right? Every day would be a bed of roses. It's kind of like, you know, when we get sick. I mean, if we could choose when to get sick, we'd never be sick. We get sick at the most inconvenient times. We can't choose when we get sick. But certain trials, I use that to say there's certain trials in life. And God did that for our own benefit. That's His wisdom. That's not our wisdom. If it was up to us, as I said, I'm sure we'd probably never go through trials. We don't see the need in it. But you see, when we go through trials, it's then that we reach out for God. It's then that we see our need for God. We see the need for something higher and better than us. If we were perfect and had it all figured out, then we wouldn't need God. But we need God. And one way that we know that even when we're not going through trials, but to help impress upon us, to learn the lesson more and more, as to reconfirm that as life goes on, it's a continual journey. God will let us go through trials to help us realize you just need to leave this in my hands. You need to put all your cares and worries and leave them at the foot of the cross. He's trying to teach us that as time goes on. And the more and more we do that, and the more we come through on the other end shining like gold, each time we get stronger and stronger. And our faith grows stronger in God. And our relationship with God and our awareness of God becomes stronger and broadens out. That's what the purpose of the trials are, to make us balanced in life. We have to have that balance. So therefore, we see the need of the trials to make us balanced in life. I mean, as I said, it's easy to want to get discouraged and see things that are going on and say, I'm just ready to give up. But just remember, God knows what He's doing. He's in control. God is sovereign. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. We may be looking around and be perplexed and not being able to figure it out and just thinking, you know, I didn't know Christianity was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be, when I obeyed the gospel, that everything was going to be just fine and peachy every day. That's, you know, God needs to teach us that that's not necessarily. If that's what Christianity was for, if it just promised, no sickness, no trials, everybody would be obeying the gospel then. Who would not obey the gospel when if that's what Christianity brought? Then you're only serving God for what you can get out of Him. God doesn't want that service. God does not want a service that's just what I can get out of Him. He wants us to serve Him because He is God, because He is good. And when we serve in the midst of trials, in spite of our trials, it's a proof that God is good to us and to others around us. It will bring glory to Him. So we've seen the paradox of faith, the patience of faith, and the completeness of faith. The last thing is the wisdom of faith. Verse 5, I read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And all this patience and trials and things I've been talking about and enduring and holding on to God, we're going to need some wisdom. We're going to need knowledge and the practical application of it in our lives to be able to navigate through the path of life. And what's interesting about this is there are certain things that the Bible gives as qualifications for certain men and others. And there's special for elders, for deacons, for preachers, for whatever it is, there's certain qualifications and certain walks of life that a man must be that he must be skilled in, if I could put it that way, experienced in, to be able to fulfill that and to be able to do certain things. But right here, he says, anybody who asks for wisdom will be given wisdom, no matter who it is. Man, woman, boy or girl, who is a Christian, if they ask for wisdom, he says, I give to everybody liberally. It's right here for the taking. All you have to do is ask. So we need to remember when going through all these things and we get down on our knees at night to pray, remember to ask God for wisdom. There's nothing else you can compare to wisdom. The wisdom I've gained through congregations such as this and congregations I've been a part of through other members and God's Word and just learning about people. And I mean, I love people. Like, I'm interested in people, and I talk to people, and I'm interested in their lives and their personality and the people I've met and the phenomenon that is called the church. The wisdom I've gained, I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. It goes with me day after day. And the Bible says it cries out. There's no excuse for any Christian not to have wisdom. You got to ask for it and seek for it. There's nothing to be compared with it. Not all the money in the world can buy wisdom. I don't know what the price is for an ounce of gold right now, but whatever it is, if you were to take that ounce of gold and put it on the table and let's say it's $500 an ounce, which that may be way off. I don't know. Probably, let's say 1,000. Let's say 10,000. Let's say 10,000 for an ounce of gold. So you put that on the table, and you get that $10,000, you get that ounce of gold. That gold is worth $10,000. But the Bible makes it plain that wisdom is not even to be compared with that. Let's say you could ration out wisdom, an ounce of wisdom. $10,000 doesn't even begin to come close to the value of that wisdom. You can't buy it with money. But it's free for the taking if we'll pray for it and ask for it and seek for it. James is one of my favorite books. It's a book that will help us. It will strengthen your life. And I've just looked at some points this evening that can help us in our trials and things we go through, because we all go through it. And I hope that these things have helped you.